me once again. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. Thank you so much for eyewitnesses who lived and walked with you and heard all that you said. And I praise you, Holy Spirit, for seeing to it that they remembered accurately when they were writing these words and recording all that you did and said. It's amazing to me that we are separated from so long, so great a time as when you walk this earth, and yet we can still read your words. And I praise you, Father, for the activity of the Holy Spirit in seeing to it that these men were not left alone in writing down Scripture, but you enabled them and helped them. And Father, I praise you that that same Spirit, your precious Spirit, is still with us this very day, indwelling your people and enabling us and in helping us. And I would ask right now, Lord, for your help. I pray that you would give me the words that you want me to say that would be a blessing to every person in this room. Lord, and you do this as only you can and speak to every heart. I don't know needs. I don't know where the internal struggles of the soul are happening this morning, and yet I know that you can apply these words and press them into our souls and grant healing and restoration and salvation where there is no hope. And so I pray that you would save some this morning. I pray that you would pour out your Spirit on our hearts. Feed us by looking at these incredible words from Jesus. They're hard words. They're very difficult to hear. And yet I pray that they would be life-giving words to us this morning. And strength to our souls. Please grant the endurance that Jesus mentions here. Grant us the kind of faith that will endure through persecution. So please come and help us. Help us to hear. Help us to speak. And be active in the hearts of your people this morning, I pray. Amen. If you're with us for the first time this morning, we're moving through the Gospel of John, and we've come across some words that are Jesus' last words. These are the words that he has spoken to his disciples on the night before his death. And if you were keeping up, they're moving through Jerusalem. They have left the location of the Last Supper. They're walking under the starlit Jerusalem sky out towards the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will pray and soon be betrayed by Judas. And a whole gang of folks will come and attack him by night with clubs and sticks and spears when he says, "Every day I was with you in the temple and you didn't touch me. So why are you showing up tonight with sticks and clubs?" It's because of the fulfillment of prophecy. And Jesus spoke to his disciples as he's walking along, and he spoke about this topic of persecution. I don't know if you follow the newspapers. When you read the Globe, do you pay attention to these kinds of things that pop up? And what's going on to Christians in Egypt? When you listen to CNN, do your ears perk up for what's happening to Christians in Iran? Are you world Christians? Do you listen when you're listening to NPR? Are you attuned for the kinds of stories that might speak to what's happening to believers around the world? I don't know if you know what's happening. I just thought I'll give you a quick summary of just in the past few weeks, a couple of articles that I came across. In Nigeria, there was attacks by armed Muslim extremists that left 100 Christians dead, including the elimination of an entire family. A woman who was pregnant with a little baby was killed in that attack. 2 months ago, 2 Christians in North Korea were killed for going to a Bible study, wanting to learn more about Scripture. One was returning to China, where he had received some training. He was killed and shot, trying to leave. The other died in a prison camp under the hard labor conditions. This past December in Sudan, 11 Christians were killed when the Sudanese government dropped bombs on the villages that they knew Christians were living in. Just last week in Tanzania, arsonists burned down a Catholic church just 2 days after killing the priest. And last week in India, 30 armed men broke into a revival meeting and began questioning people, and the questioning soon turned into beating. with clubs and sticks, left the Christians, many of them deeply injured, and the pastor fled for his life out into the woods, and he's still in hiding. Christianity Today reported a few days ago that there is a group that monitors the Chinese government's activity and oversight of house church movement, and they have discovered documents, internal documents, that indicate that there's an intentional plan to eradicate all Protestant-affiliated house church movement members unless they will affiliate with Three Self Protestant Church. So, Open Doors, an organization that monitors persecution, says on average there are about 100 Christians around the world killed every month. Persecution is real. We don't sense it so much in this country, so we tend to think it's not real. But you talk to Christians around the world, things that are happening in Sudan, they think the end of the world is here. And here we are, still free for the moment to meet together and share communion and sing our hearts out and lift up our praises to the Lord. We ought not to take this privilege for granted, should we? So the question this morning that Jesus is addressing is, in the face of all of this persecution, what will keep you? What will keep your faith stable in the face of such persecution? Jesus is telling his disciples persecution will come. There's no if. It's when. It will come. How will you respond? I remember as a 12-year-old hearing a missionary come to our church and say there were Muslim extremists in the country who were going house to house, which is still happening, right? With guns saying, are you a follower of Jesus? If the answer is yes, they were shot. And I remember the missionary asking the question, what will you say in that day? That's still very real. What will you say? I'd like to think the answer is, I'm not going to deny my Lord. How can I? He's purchased my life. But in those situations, right, Peter said the same thing, right? What did Peter say? If I have to die for you, I will not deny you. And you know everybody else said the same thing? All the other disciples said that? It's a little verse right behind that testimony of what Peter shared that tells us all the disciples said that. And what did Jesus affirm? Guys, even tonight, you're all going to run away and leave me. So what will keep you? What will keep your faith stable and strong in the face of intense persecution? Because that is the point of this passage this morning. The purpose of these words are found in verse 1 of chapter 16 of this paragraph. I said these things to you to keep you from falling away. I'm telling you this, that persecution is coming. Everything that we just read, I'm telling you persecution is coming so you won't lose your faith. I don't want you to fall away. I don't want you to stop believing. This is why I'm telling you this. So listen. And you know what? They did listen. Footnote to this, Peter. Have you read 1 Peter? It's all about persecution and how to endure. Peter received this message into his soul. It became part of the fiber of his being. John, the same thing. You read his epistles? He tells you how to endure suffering. So, we need to hear this. This is something we need to hear. This is like eating your vegetables this morning, right? When the little guys up here saw it was, do you hear the word? What I have a treat for you. It's fruit. Do you hear? This collective moan, right? This, when we hear this kind of teaching, I don't know what happens in your heart when you hear Jesus talking like this. There's a bit of a moan that I go through spiritually. I don't want to hear that you're going to be persecuted. It makes me queasy and uneasy in my seat. I don't want to hear this. And yet, I am completely convinced in the sufficiency of God's scripture. One of the blessings of walking through an entire book is you're going to have to face the hard texts. And this is one of those hard things to hear, one of Jesus' hard teachings. And yet he says, I'm telling you this so you will not lose your faith. So a question that came to me at this point, well, can Christians lose their faith? Can we? Is it possible for those who have truly become disciples, can they really lose their salvation? And we've hit this several times coming through John. I'll just repeat this briefly. I'm absolutely convinced the answer is no to that question. Because, not because of our clever ability to maintain our faith or some strength within us that enables us to keep holding on to Jesus, but because of his ability to hold on to his children. Not because of any power in us, because of his power. And the clearest place that I see this in the Gospel of John comes from chapter 6, verses 37 to 40. So the simple answer in, can a true believer lose his salvation? The answer is no. And I would say no, because Jesus can do the will of his Father. That's the answer to that question. If you were to ask me, can a true Christian lose his salvation? I would say no, because Jesus can do the will of the Father. So do you believe that Jesus can do God's will? How many of you? You believe Jesus can do God's will? I think you're right. Let's read these verses together. Verse 37. You don't have to read out loud. You follow along. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So whoever is given to Jesus by the Father most certainly will come to him in a saving way, is what Jesus is saying. He will come to me. And when does he get kicked out? When does he leave? Never. I will never cast him out. Verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. The whole purpose of Jesus' life is to come to do what the Father told him to do. And what is it? What does God want Jesus to do? Verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. It is God's will that all of the children that he gave to Jesus, which is the bride, right? All of God's children, the bride of Christ, all that were given to Jesus, it's God's will that none of them be lost. Not one. And Jesus says, I will raise them up on the last day. Verse 40. How? How does that happen? For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. If you're in this room and you don't know you have eternal life, look to Jesus right now. Ask the Lord Jesus, count me in, grab me, pull me into your flock, give me the faith to believe, take away my doubts, pray it right now. The Bible says if you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And who knows if you'll make it through the end of this sermon. So pray right now. I could look to one more verse just to convince you of this. And all of this, I pray in the Lord Jesus' name, your faith is in him. We are about lifting up Jesus and his ability to save. Yes, we put our faith in him. Yes, you have to look to him. So look. But John 10, 27 to 30, these verses, they're sweet. Listen to them again. Jesus said them, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So, praise the Lord that he holds safely all of those who are his. Worship him for his ability to grant salvation and effect it in such a way that you retain your faith. So Jesus says, I'm telling you all that I'm saying about persecution so that you'll not fall away. Meaning, one of the means by which God effects keeping you is to have you prepared for the battle. Now, when I was a little guy and I would get sick, I got sick twice a year with strep throat. Every spring, every fall, like clockwork, I was sick. And I had to go see Dr. Arthur Isaacs. and he was a great guy, but he always gave me an injection of penicillin, not the pills. I'm like, come, can you give me the pills? I can swallow the things. Why do you have to stick me with a needle? But one of the kind things that he would always do, I can still see him. He walked over. He always wore a bow tie. And he would stand there and he would say, okay, here it comes. Here's the hurt that's going to make you feel better. He'd give me a moment to prepare and then I'd have to turn over and he would stick me with a needle. Here comes the hurt that's going to make you feel better. In our ability to endure persecution, we have to be prepared. And so Jesus is preparing his people. He's preparing his disciples to endure the kind of persecution that will most assuredly come. So to be forewarned is to be forearmed. When you see a punch coming, you can prepare, right? When you look in your rear mirror and you see a car coming and you know it's not going to stop, what do? You prepare. So knowing something is coming helps you endure it safely. This is what Jesus is saying about persecution. And twice he points to this. Look at 16:4. He says, I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Meaning when the hour of persecution comes, you'll remember I warned you. I told you this was coming. Not a surprise, not outside of God's providential governing of his people. It's coming. And 15:20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So as I listen to the radio and read newspaper articles and look at magazine articles and I see the tide of persecution rising higher and higher against Christians, and even in this country, it's still soft, way soft, but it's here. It's coming. There, the water's rising. The level of persecution appears to be rising. And what do you do in a flood? When you find yourself in the flood, you've got to get to solid high ground. You need something firm to stand on, right? When the waters rise, you need to be able to get above it on rock, something that is firm and solid. And I believe what Jesus is doing here is giving his disciples some rock to stand on, in understanding what happens in persecution. So he shares a few facts. The first fact that he shares is, remember, you're not of this world. You don't belong here. This is not home. Verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Don't get comfortable here. We cannot call this home. If this world is our home, we get upset when we lose the stuff of it. But if we're looking, as Abraham was, for a city not made with hands, if your heart and your citizenship and your soul residency is in another world, then we can endure the loss of this stuff. In Hebrews chapter 10, the author of Hebrews tells the people, he goes, you remember what happened when you endured persecution, when you were thrown in jail and you joyfully endured the plundering of your property? How do you joyfully endure the plundering of your property? Well, you know you've got better land that nobody can steal. There's a greater place where our reward will never be taken away. It'll never be stolen. Now, moth will not eat. Rust will not corrupt. There's something greater that lies in another place. We're not of this world. One question that came to me as I thought about this, what does that mean, not of this world? It means your attitudes, your worldview, that everything about you does not conform to this world. So, the things you like to listen to, music, the things you like to watch, entertainment, the places you like to go, are not the same kinds of places and things as the people of this world. So if someone who does not love your God were to walk into your home, would he or she be comfortable with what movies they see on the DVD rack or the CDs that they see in your home? How your lifestyle, the possessions that you have or don't have, would they be content? Would they say, yeah, I'm at home here? Or would they sense there's something different about these folks? I'm not telling you how to live your life, but are you of this world? We're called to be in it, but not of it. And that is an incredibly difficult balance. Pray for the wisdom of the Lord to discern how you can be here so that people are welcome in your home, but abiding there forever, someone who hates your master cannot be comfortable. We have to be with people in order to be a light to them. But fellowship with darkness, enduring, abiding friendship and fellowship, friendship with the world is what? Enmity with God. So we have to be in this world, but not friends with it, because this is not our place of residency. So, first thing to note, we are not of this world. Jesus reminds us we're not of this world. Secondly, in 20 to 21, Jesus says, if you live like me, then you're going to be treated like me. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Remember that. Remember it. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do on account of my name, because they do not know who sent me. Remember what I said to you. If you live like me, they're going to treat you like they treated me. Jesus is saying this before he's dying. The disciples remember this. And do you know every one of them, except John, who's writing this gospel, were martyred? Every disciple, history would tell us, were killed. And John was writing this in exile. He was kicked out of his town or his city. They did suffer the kinds of suffering that Jesus endured. So if you live like Jesus lived, you must expect that you will be persecuted. This is certain. It will happen. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:13, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. Why? People don't like it when you live righteously, because it says something within them that they respond against. It's almost like a living conviction. And so they hate when people come and you don't even have to say anything. Right? You don't even have to announce that thing is a sin. If you simply live according and the way that Jesus lived, there's something about your entire existence that causes hatred. Why? Because people love darkness rather than light. Right? Sometimes your very presence can be offensive if you bear the name of Jesus. And that's exactly where the problem. They do all of these things on account of my name. The name of Jesus is just trouble, isn't it? It's a stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness to the Gentiles. The name of Jesus, you can't mention. It gets you into trouble. You get kicked out of circles of relationships. You're removed from the inner circle. When you bear the name of Jesus, you will endure persecution. I mean, good grief, the name of Jesus, the holiest of holy names, the name that is above every name on this planet, the name that every knee will bow to and every tongue will confess. And what do we use his name for? A swear word. Or Saturday Night Live, 3 days after Ash Wednesday, uses Jesus as some parody of Quentin Tarantino's movies, and Jesus is wielding a sword in this little episode, hacking the Romans to death. Blasphemy? And this is entertainment. You better expect that in a world where you bear the name of Jesus, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be kicked out of the club. But Jesus offers a little bit of hope here, right? If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Last part of verse 20. What is he saying? The majority of the people are going to reject you. Just as they rejected Jesus, the majority of people will turn away from you in hatred. And yet, some of them will believe, just like the Jews. Not all Jews failed to believe in Jesus. Some did, right? Right? So he's saying some of them will believe. This is the encouragement. Don't give up. Keep sharing the love of Jesus, the name of Jesus. Keep bearing him to the world, because some will become convinced by your lifestyle. Some will seek to understand who Jesus is. So keep sharing the gospel. Don't give up. Third, Jesus says, whoever hates me hates my Father. And this is one of the problems with the stuff that Jesus says. Right? It's inescapable what the connection is. Verses 22 to 25. If I hadn't come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. That's incredible. If I hadn't done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled. They hated me without a cause. This is Jesus' most problematic teaching, is this inextricable and undeniable connection between himself and God the Father. So the sin here, Jesus is not saying, well, I represent the first sin in the world, right? He's not saying that. The sin he's talking about is that I have now come. Jesus is the highest and the fullest revelation of who God is. To know Jesus, remember what he told the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen God the Father. And I show up, I exhibit in flesh God before the world. And everybody says, do you wish you could see God? If I could just see him, I would believe in him. No, they wouldn't. Because Jesus showed up in flesh, living among them, doing things no one else did, saying things nobody else said, and they still disbelieved him. That's the sin. The greatest sin is to see God in flesh standing before you and say, I'd rather go have a party. I'd rather take a nap, Jesus. I really don't have time for you. That's the greatest sin in all of the earth. And Jesus says, it's inexcusable. Their guilt remains. That's the sin he's talking about. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. There are no followers of God in this world who deny that Jesus is his son. There are lots of people who will say, I'm a child of God. Jesus, I don't want anything to do with him, but I'm a child of God. The answer is, that is not the truth. If what they mean is, I'm a creator of God, I'm a creation of God, I can agree with that. We're all creations of God. We've all been created by God. But a child of God, adopted into his family, united to him by the presence of his Holy Spirit in our hearts? No, that's not true. If you hate Jesus, you hate God the Father. And people stumble over that incredibly often. So if you reject Jesus, you reject God the Father. Jesus is a stumbling block, or he is the pathway to salvation. We cannot ignore the words of Jesus. This is where C.S. Lewis says, he's not a good teacher. If this is not true, he's a liar. Or if this is true, you better get on your knees and worship him. So fourth, Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you alone in this persecution. My spirit will help you speak for me. Verses 26 and 27, but the helper comes whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness about me, and you also will bear witness about me because you have been with me from the beginning. Again, the world just wants you to be quiet about Jesus, right? You can talk about God, and that's fine, but can you just leave Jesus' name out? I had this conversation just a month ago with the local ministers in town who were asking about, we were going to do a joint prayer service about Martin Luther King Jr. Day, and they asked me to pray, and the discussion came up. Well, should we pray in the name of Jesus? Okay, if you want me to pray, that's the only authorization I have. Jesus is just trouble. Folks, don't lose the love for the name of Jesus. You cannot. It is the power of God unto salvation. He is the living word. It's offensive, and we have to, in love, stand firm and say, I will not give on the name of Jesus. And you have help in those moments. Right? You better be crying out to a helper who is near. What does the helper do? He comes to bear witness about Jesus, meaning we have to talk about Jesus for people to be saved. And the helper comes. His job is to lift up Jesus, which is what I'm trying to do this morning. And he helps you lift him up too. Look at it. The very last part of verse 26. He will bear witness about me, is what Jesus is saying, and you will also bear witness. So you got to work together if that's going to happen, right? The Holy Spirit in you bearing witness about your love for Jesus. You have help, folks. And I have to share one verse with you. Almost every Sunday, I cry out in my own heart, will you please put words in my mouth? Please. I pray that constantly. And I get it from Matthew chapter 10. This is verses 16 to 20. And I love Jesus' honesty here. He says, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. How's that for sending your kids away on a mission, right? I am sending you out into the wolves. But be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. When you're sharing the gospel, and we have a tendency to get on a high horse about this or that, be as innocent and harmless as doves with your language. Be careful that you don't become a stumbling block in how you share the truth, because there is a wrong way to share the truth, and there is a right way. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents and innocent or as harmless as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness, you hear that same language, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, don't be anxious on how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. The principle is, in trying times, in moments of intense examination and interrogation about what you believe, the Holy Spirit will help you. I cling to this promise. And it's easy to remember because what's your 10:20? Right? It's Matthew 10:20. What's your location? I'm trusting in the Holy Spirit. I'm clinging to the Lord to give me wisdom and grace in speaking. So lastly, verses 2 to 4 in chapter 16, there will be a deadly progression to their hatred of you. It's just going to get worse, folks. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. I said these things to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you so. So it's just going to get worse. First, they're just going to kick you out of church. They'll kick you out of the synagogue. Or kick you out of the club. And then eventually it's going to get so bad that they're going to kill you. And I couldn't help but be amazed. Have you heard recently all of the controversy of Tim Tebow in speaking in the church in Texas? It's very, very interesting, some of the commentators. Folks just absolutely up in arms that Tebow would dare go and speak at this church. And so it intensifies. Greg Doyle in CBS warned Tebow. He said, Tim Tebow is about to make the biggest mistake of his life by speaking at a hateful Baptist preacher's church. Well, the problem is that this Robert Jeffress, he believes that homosexual acts are sinful. He believes that Jesus is the only way to get to the Father. And he has also said that Mormonism is not Orthodox Christianity. This is the things that are so offensive. This is Orthodox Christianity. This is what we believe. Jesus is the only way. Homosexual acts are sinful. The Bible's clear. Mormonism is not a religion that preaches that Jesus is the way to get to the Father. There's lots of other things that you have to do. And so he's absolutely astonished that Tim would go and speak. But they really get to the heart of the matter when an L.A. columnist wrote this. What will Tebow say when he gets there? Right, what's he going to say at this church? Who knows? He has spoken at other churches in recent weeks, and his talks focus on being an outspoken Christian and not hiding who you are. But maybe he will speak against what Jeffress has said in the past. Maybe he won't mention it at all. Until then, the speculation will continue. And you have to figure that the Jets, who are trying to trade Tebow, will keep a close eye on what he says, hoping he doesn't say anything that will hurt his trade value. Right? And one author said this: after a season on the sidelines, the ball is in your hands, Timmy. Don't fumble this one. What's the implication? You go and you preach at a church like that, you speak at a church like that, you're going to lose your trade value, Timmy. We're going to kick you out of the club, right? If you agree with those sentiments, you have no worth. You know what happened, right? He didn't go. He's canceled his engagement. Now, I don't know what Tebow's thinking, but obviously he struggled, right? He does have an incredible voice and ability to speak for the name of Jesus. He's not been shy about naming the name of Jesus, but he needs lots of prayer. Another surprising statement by one columnist from the Huffington Post: after hearing that Tebow had canceled, he was very, very happy, and he says, "I believe that Tim Tebow was listening to the Holy Spirit when he made the decision to disassociate himself from Jeffress and from his worldview." And Greg Doyle said, "I believe that the theology of Robert Jeffress is not Christianity." So we have newspaper columnists who evidently are quite in tune with the Holy Spirit and know exactly what he's saying. It's only going to get worse. It's only going to get worse. It'll be... Al Mohler wrote an article and he said, this is the ball that's going to be passed to each one of us. We're going to have an opportunity to speak, and what will we do? Will you deny the name of Jesus? Will you be ashamed or not? I'm going to leave you with one passage. Jesus, Luke records these words in chapter 21, verses 16 and 19. Jesus says, "You will be delivered up even by your parents and your brothers and your relatives and your family members. Some of them, some of you, they will put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But some of you they'll put to death, but not a hair of your head will perish. And by your endurance, you will gain your lives." What's at stake is spiritual endurance. That's why Jesus spoke these words. He said, "I don't want you to lose your faith. I don't want you to be surprised when persecution comes." Peter said it. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes on you as though something strange were happening to you. If you bear the name of Jesus and you represent him well, you will be persecuted. We will. So don't be shocked. Be consistent and be filled with love. Be filled with love as we stand firm in speaking the truth. So I want to be like the disciples were in Acts chapter 5. When they had been called in and beaten, they were charged not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. They went out from the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the dishonor for the name of Jesus. That's an incredible place to live. Last week, I invited you to pursue seeking the Lord for the joy of the deep satisfaction of your soul. That I hope you this past week had pursued it. You prayed it. I did. I prayed, "God, fill me with the joy that would keep me from sin. Fill me with the joy that keeps me in obedience." This week, I pray, may the Lord fill you with joy that will help you rightly endure this kind of persecution. Don't be ashamed of the name of Jesus. These are hard words, but I pray that you meditate on this and sinks down into your soul like it did the disciples and would keep you from falling. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we desperately need your helper. We need the Holy Spirit in order to rightly endure these kinds of things. Please give us godly courage, loving language, and brokenhearted compassion for people who are lost and are separated from you. We become the objects of their hatred insofar as we rightly represent your name. And I pray that just as you, when you were reviled, did not revile, that you would give us the strength not to revile when people make fun of us or laugh at us or don't choose us for their team or kick us off the club or maybe we lose our job because of the name of Jesus. Father, keep us from wrongly seeking persecution as though that were some means of confirming us. Lord, I pray that when your Spirit guides us, we'll not be shy to name the name of Jesus. But may our good works put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. And I pray that your name would shine upon us and that your glory would shine through us this week in such a way that we will be joyful, but also very bold, that the name of Jesus is the only name by which anyone can be saved. And Lord, I pray that the nations would hear this message. We're going to go out from this place and we're going to touch people this week from every nation under the sun. May we rightly represent you. May people from around the globe who are here in Boston see Jesus in us in such a way they will desire to know who you are. Lord, I pray, pour out your Spirit on us. Fill our hearts with your grace. Through Christ, I pray. Amen.